All right, we're in week three. I'm going to make you write stuff today, hopefully. So there's probably a pencil in front of you in the back of the chair. You hopefully got a bulletin. If not, you can grab one of those cards in front of you. You're going to need to write down at least five things today, everybody, teenagers, all the way up to however old you are. If you're a person, I want you to write a couple things down this morning as we start. We've been in a series called Simplify, and what we've been talking about is parts of our lives that tend to get overcomplicated, overbusy, overscheduled, where we feel exhausted, where we feel like we have been depleted, we feel like we have been drained, and we've talked about the need to refill our bucket. That's kind of been the analogy we started with. We said that often these things sort of just deplete us and our buckets feel empty. We feel like we have nothing to give, nothing left to be able to deal with people, to deal with our faith, to be able to make changes. We just feel depleted and empty, nothing to give. And so we started in week one saying the best and most effective way to start to refill the bucket is to spend time with Jesus. We looked at Mary and Martha, and we said we need to find unhurried, unrushed time to spend at the feet of Christ, like Mary did. That's the first week, if you want to go back and listen. Then the second week, which was last week, we said, well, the inevitable problem is nobody has time for that, right? How many people heard that at their home this week? Somewhere. Ain't nobody got time for that. If you had kids and they were up here, Paul, since you probably heard that at your home regularly this week, I would imagine. Ain't nobody got time for that. We said, yes, you probably do have time for that if we started to organize our lives as if God was in charge of our schedule. That was the question we asked a little bit last week. Both of those are online. You can listen to them. This week, we're going to continue looking at another area. And for today, that's friendships. It's relationships. So you have a piece of paper, hopefully, and a pen by now, and I want you to think for a moment of your five best friends, your personal five best friends. If you know them, start writing them down. If you have to think for a minute, that's okay. Not just acquaintances, though, not just random people you happen to know, but real friends, people you feel like I can take my mask off with this person. I can be genuine with this person. I can celebrate success with this person, and I can be real in my failure with this person. I've heard people say the term that they're sort of your refrigerator friends. If they come to your house and take something out of your refrigerator, you're not going to be offended or think it's weird because you're that kind of friends, right? It's okay if they do it to you and you can do it to them. So you're writing it down, right? Now, some of you, this is going to be easy. You're going to be like, bam, 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 five people, right? Does it have to be just five, Pastor Nate? Yes, just five for today. Some of you are going, I'm at one and a half. I'm not sure I can get any further, right? And I'm kind of working through that. And maybe you're looking at the list even going, I don't know, like I'm writing these names, but are these people really that close to me? I mean, are we really close or are they just people that I know? There was a study a couple years ago that found the average American has two friends, like two good friends. And one in four people responded that they don't have anyone they would describe as a close friend. That would mean 25% of this room. You would say, I don't have a single person that I feel like is a close, deep, personal friend. And if you happen to be, according to the study, a heterosexual man, you have the fewest friends statistically. You have the fewest people that you have good relationship with. And if you have those relationships, they tend to be less emotionally supportive and they involve lower levels of self-disclosure. So I don't open myself up and lower levels of trust than other kinds of friendship. So might I once again point you as a man to the men's retreat coming up and say, you might need to spend some time with some other dudes and develop some good friendships. That's just a side point. Back to your list of five friends. Okay, here's why this five friends is important, why we maybe don't have them and why it matters. I'm going to suggest that you, and it's not my suggestion, I've heard it before from other places, you tend to be, in the long run, the average of your friends, approximately. You tend to turn out to some degree as the average of your friends. Now, when I first have ever heard this principle, it usually comes from the business world, okay? I mean, that's where I first heard it, right? Motivational speakers, business leaders, right? And they're going, look, do you want to be the CEO of a company someday? Okay, have all your friends be CEOs. And I'm like, well, that doesn't always work. I had some friends that were really, you know, good, but I'm not one. Or do you want to be really successful? Well, have a lot of friends be successful. And this is how the conversation goes. So hopefully then, if you are around those sort of people, you start spending your time with them, you'll start to think like them, and eventually you'll achieve what they've achieved. And while maybe I'm not totally sold on that financial angle, there is truth to the principle that who's closest to you influences you the most. Let me give you three verses. I think the Bible says this. Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 12:26. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. 1 Corinthians, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. In other words, I think it's saying who you hang out with makes a huge difference on where you end up. If you hang out with people that are wiser than you, smarter than you, have better marriages than you, are better with money than you, you're more likely to start to take on those habits. The opposite's also true. If you hang out with people who always seem to be in the middle of drama, people who gossip, people who make bad decisions financially, relationally, it's likely that will shape you as well. Bill Hybels in the book Simplify tells a story about being a kid, and he had a friend who grew up in the South. He had moved up north, but his dad still had that Southern draw. And I don't have it, so I'm not going to try to pretend that I do when I quote him here. But Bill and this boy would go to baseball games, and then like a lot of boys, they'd like to hang out afterwards and play some extra baseball and interact with their friends and stuff. And this boy's father, before they went to every single game, he would say to Bill and his son, and this is Bill's quote, he would say to them, watch out who you hang out with. Now the Southern draw comes in because it's way better that way. Watch out who you hang out with after the game. But I don't have it, like I said. Watch out who you hang out with after the game, boys. This is the line. Because stupid rubs off, right? I love that. It should be a bumper sticker, right? Or on a shirt or something. And we don't mean that like, I mean, it just means stupid decisions, right? People who make dumb decisions, if we hang around those people long enough, we start to make dumb decisions, right? And so he says, look, it matters who you are around. And we know this, okay? I know that you know this because any of you have had children, you've said this to them, right? If you've had kids, I could just about guarantee you've said, be careful who you're friends with. Be smart about your friends. Or you've said it in some form like that, right? At some point in your life to your children. Now, if you're here and you're a kid and you're listening to me and your parents have said that to you, this is one time that they're right, okay? there's other times. But this is definitely one that's actually right. But here's the thing, too. It's also right for you if you're an adult. It's not just for your kids. If we hang out with people who are constantly negative, it's going to be really hard to be positive. If we are married and all our friends do is complain about their spouses, it's going to be really hard to not see the flaws in our spouse. If your closest friends are lukewarm about their faith, it's going to be really difficult for you to raise your own spiritual temperament, your own spiritual desire. And the effect, I think, of this has become even worse in our current connected culture. Now, if you have a friend who might be a negative influence, you not only see them every once in a while, you now see them consistently and everywhere that you are, from your home to your car to your work, they are constantly speaking to you through social media. They're tweeting things that are influencing you. They're posting things. They're commenting things. All of these are rubbing off on you. Don Miller wrote in a book, he said it this way, he said, some of us pay more attention to what we eat than to who we're eating with, but the latter has a more dramatic effect on the quality of our life. Now, I'm sure there's some nutritionists going, no, if you ate Dum Dums or Twinkies like every day, you know, that would have a pretty profound effect on your life. But that's not his point, right? His point is who we're with matters. Who we let into our inner circle matters. And this whole series about simplifying is streamlined toward how do we actually become what God desires us to become? How do we eliminate the things which are keeping us from that and then put into our lives the things that will help propel us in that direction? And with friends and with relationships, we have to ask, am I surrounding myself with people who are helping me become all that God desires me to be? All that he created me to be? Because if not, we might need to simplify. We might need to prune our lives a little bit. We might need to eliminate some things or cut back on some things and then add in some things. How might we know, particularly with people, how to prune or who to prune? Well, I can't give you all of that this morning probably, but we're going to look at a couple things. Okay, we'll look at first, how do we or who might we want to eliminate? You have your list of five people. So as you look at those people and as we talk about these things, you might even ask yourself the question if they are in any of these categories. Proverbs 6, I'm going to go back a couple more chapters from the last proverb that we read a couple minutes ago. This is a good starting point for potential ways we might find some people that we need to prune in our life. There are six things the Lord hates. This is Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. There's a good list there of potential people, if they're in your inner circle, you might need to prune. Let's just start first, people who are arrogant or prideful. It says haughty eyes, those who think much of themselves, those who act in a way that maybe they think they are something special. I matter, you don't. I'm sophisticated, you're not smart. Right? I mean, you could list these things on and on. I'm beautiful, you're average, whatever it is. What does the Bible say about pride? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself with sober judgment. In fact, Philippians will call us to think of ourselves in the way Christ thought of himself, humbling himself to take on the very nature of a servant. God favors the humble, Scripture tells us over and over. And you'll have a tough time developing a Christ-like spirit of humility if all of your close friends are very prideful. And from what I see online, not necessarily from all of you, but in general, most people that I see online are looking down their noses at someone else. Maybe it's because they think they're smarter. Maybe it's because they think their opinion is better. Maybe it's because they don't want to associate with that kind of people. Or whatever it is. There is something in us that goes, I know something more than you know. I have this better than you have it. And we want to comment about that. If those sort of people, as you look at those five that are on your list, if that sort of quality exists in their life, there's a chance they are influencing you in that direction, and there might need to be some pruning. Second, I think this specifically talks about people who are dishonest. He talks about a lying tongue. He talks about a false witness who pours out lies. I would say most of us, you could correct me if I'm wrong at some point, but I'd say most of us steer clear of blatant liars. I don't know anybody who goes, that guy is an obvious liar, and I want to be friends with him, right? Like, I don't think any of you do that, okay? I don't think so. If you do, we'll have another talk later because we got another level of problem going on. I think most of us will avoid the obvious, blatant liar. But we can easily have friends who exaggerate often, who don't quite tell the truth exactly, who fudge it to be for their own benefit. You probably know some people like this. I'm hoping they're not on your list of five. Be kind to those people, invite those people to church, have them at your life group, but don't let them be in your inner circle. A false witness who pours out lies. Some people do this so often, they fudge things so often that they can't even tell what's true anymore. And the more they do that, the easier it is. And it's easy for us to do this too, to sort of dance around the truth, because sometimes that's easier than being honest. But I think this is calling us to surround ourselves with people who are truth tellers and not trust breakers. Do you need to prune someone based on that? Third, I think it talks about people who are divisive, people who stir up conflict, Proverbs said, in the community. Or another translation is a person who sows discord. Another Hybels quote says this, it doesn't take long to figure out whether someone is fundamentally a polarizer or a unifier, a bridge builder or a bomb thrower. It's a good quote. If there are people in your life who are bomb throwers, who are polarizers, and they're in that inner core circle of influence, there might need to be some pruning. Within our current political climate and race and culture, this may be the hardest one to avoid. I mean, everybody has an opinion on why their opinion is the right one and why another candidate is a complete moron. And many of us, with our friends, in fact, many of you with your friends, you could go out and have a wonderful time, had a Bible study. You could have a wonderful time going to a get-together or an evening playing cards or something. You could have a great, you name it, you could go do all sorts of stuff and enjoy each other's company. But the second your group of friends goes somewhere and that one person brings up that one particular thing, that one political stance, right? I mean, the whole thing blows up. Are you around a lot of divisive people? Whose it seems like their intent is to sort of just blow everything up. Can I give you maybe a little bit of advice if you have some of those? Especially those of you that love social media. There is an unfollow button on your social media. You don't have to like Twitter accounts that lead you down wrong paths. You don't have to take the bait. If someone is constantly posting and saying things that makes your blood pressure skyrocket, you might need to prune. Just unfriend them. It's a gift from God to you. Okay? It really is. And when I say unfriend them, like, this is not real friendship, okay? Like, this is Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever you're on, right? This is not real life. This is not real life. Is this real life? Oh, sorry, that was a bad flashback to a video. This is not real life. And if your online presence is just causing you to explode inside, you might need to do something to prune that. It's okay to unfollow people. Do you struggle with this, potentially? The idea of pruning someone out of your life? Do you struggle with the idea of going, hey, Pastor Nate, aren't we as Christians supposed to be loving and gracious? It doesn't feel very loving to distance myself from someone. That feels a lot more like judging, doesn't it? Well, first let me say, if you don't struggle with that tension, you need some more compassionate people in your life to influence you, because you should struggle with that tension a little. There should be something in you that goes, I can't just abandon this person or this friend. I can't just cut them out entirely. I care about them deeply. That should exist somewhere, okay? But on the other side of things, there are times, yes, you don't cut them out completely, but Scripture is just full of places where it tells us to be cautious, to be careful about who it is that is on the inside influencing part of our life, who it is that's on that list of five people you just wrote down, to be very careful about that list. I'm not saying you should surround yourself only with shiny, happy people. In fact, God might have you around some of the totally opposite kind of people for his purposes so that you actually become the one that rubs off in their direction. That's actually possible too. Maybe God wants to use you to shape them. But when you look at that list, there is just no way to deny that God's word is clear about being careful about who's selecting who's in that list. Who has that level of influence into your life? Who you pick for the inner circle? Who you do life with? Who you look to for spiritual guidance? Who you look to for encouragement and care? Those are very careful choices. They have to be the right ones. Again, remember what Proverbs 12 said. It said the righteous choose their friends carefully. Carefully. This isn't about viewing yourself as better than anyone. It's just about protecting yourself, about protecting who's influencing you so you can become and move in the direction of all God wants you to be. So you might need, before you cut someone loose, you might need to try to bring them along. That's possible. Maybe the pruning involves being more intentional and saying, I know that this influence isn't good, but what I'm going to try to do is influence them in a good direction for a minute. Maybe we do this all the time in other things, okay? So I'm specifically speaking spiritually, but we will do this in all other areas of life. Have you ever picked up on a hobby or a habit or a class or something that was new to you? I'm starting to do this. I'm starting to crochet and I'm going to class. I'm starting to go skiing and I'm going to a training thing. I'm starting to XYZ, right? Volunteer at this organization that I love, on and on. We'll really easily go, hey, Joe, I'm doing this thing. Why don't you come with me? Right? I'm going to go try this thing out. Do you want to do it with me? You can have that same kind of conversation spiritually with people you feel like maybe aren't quite the right influence yet, but you might be the influence for them. You might say, look, I'm really growing in my faith. This thing is really influencing me. You want to do this with me? There's this series, this event, this whatever coming up. Can you join me? Would you come with me? You can invite people along. Maybe there's someone who's even on your list who you go, I might need to prune that, but really what God might be saying to you is, why don't you invite them along and let them start to grow? Not everybody's going to accept that. And I think we all know that, right? Because there's going to be some relationships that are just too toxic for your mind and for your soul, and you've got to distance yourself from that influence. It's not about being judgmental. It's not about being preachy. It's just about deciding who it is that has that level of influence over your life. So we do need to prune, okay? Part of the simplify is we have potentially to pull back on influence. But I also think we might need to add. Okay, so let me give you a couple positive things that maybe you should look for in that list of friends you have. Again, we can't cover all these, but I think we can see a few quickly from the life of David. I'll give you just three specific examples from the life of David where three people did something that I think you would look for in a really good friend. Okay, the first one is in, you can write the references down, I'm not going to read them, but in 1 Samuel 16 is the time in David's life when God calls Samuel to go and anoint David king. So God sends Samuel, the priest, to the house of Jesse to look for this guy to anoint king. And he doesn't know who it is. He just shows up, and all of Jesse's boys start coming by, and they are all, from what we can tell, big, strong, strapping, wonderful-looking men. And Samuel's going, yeah, this is great. That guy looks like he could be a king. That guy looks like he could be a king, right? And he's just going down the list, and every time God's saying, no, that's not the one. And eventually this sort of little, I mean, I always picture him as like this little scraggly-looking guy. David eventually comes in, right? He's the youngest. He's the smallest. And that is the one that God says, yes, that's the one, Samuel. There was not another single person in that room that saw David for what God saw him to be. Everyone else saw a weak little sort of shepherd boy. But Samuel saw God's chosen one. And then it says, once he anointed him, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. You need a Samuel in your group. You need someone who sees you as God sees you. Not as you see yourself, not as the world sees you, but as God sees you. Someone who sees you for what God is doing in you, what he hopes to do through you, the gifts he has given you, and he speaks to that God-given potential. He encourages you in that, or she encourages you in that. He wants to help you live it out. He, as Proverbs might say, helps sharpen you. He speaks and calls out your best because he sees what God is doing and what God wants to do in you. Do they make you a better husband, a better mom, a better teacher, a better dad? Or are these people in your list dulling that? Are they speaking and calling out your best? I think that's what Samuel does for David. He sees in David what God sees in David. Is there someone that sees in you what God sees in you? Two, is someone that strengthens your faith. You can see this in the life of Jonathan and David. In 1 Samuel 23, David's on the run because the current king doesn't want David to be the new king, and he's going to kill him, and it's going to be terrible. And so David is running, and he's exhausted, and that's when Jonathan shows up, and he speaks to David. And it says in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, it says this, Jonathan went to David at Horesh, and what did he do? He helped him find strength in God. He helped him find strength in God. I don't care how mature or grown up or whatever you get. There's going to be hard days. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be struggle. And you need a friend who's going to come and remind you that God is there in your weakest moments, that he is with you, that you can find strength in him. It's someone that doesn't just pray for you, like, oh, see you next week, I'll pray for you. Who comes and prays with you, who enters into the struggle with you, who points you back to God's word in those moments, who reminds you of his promises. Do you have a friend like that on that list? Is there someone on that list that will remind you of God's presence and strength in the times when you're just really having a dark hour or a dark week or a dark year? You need someone like that. You need someone that calls out your best in the way that God sees you. You need someone that strengthens your faith, encourages you. And you need someone who also will tell you hard truths. That's the third one. 2 Samuel 12, my namesake, that Nathan shows up in the life of David. David had taken his eyes off God. He'd done some questionable things, and everybody thought he was going to get away with it because he's the king, right? The king can do whatever the king wants, and who's going to tell him he's wrong? But Nathan, in this moment, serves as a real friend, caring more for David's heart than the crown on his head. And so he goes to David, and he tells him that wonderful little story, right? It's about stealing the sheep from this guy who only had one little sheep. And the king had so many, but yet he takes the one little sheep and kills it as a sacrifice for a meal. And David goes, man, that guy's horrible. How could the king do that to this one guy? And Nathan just looks at David and says, that's you. And David is broken. There's got to be someone in your life who can speak that kind of level of truth to you, who can say, I think you're messing this up. I think you might mess up your marriage here. I think you might mess up with this relationship here. I think you might be ruining your witness for Christ here. I think, is there someone on that list you just wrote that has that level of access to you to speak truth into your life? We all need someone who cares more about our spiritual destiny than even our friendship, who cares more about our heart than offending us. Who do you want to become? And are the friends on that list helping you become that person? Is there someone you need to prune? And simplify, is there someone you need to simplify by sort of limiting their influence in your life? And is there maybe someone, maybe you need to write another list and go, these are other people that I know, because no one on my list is serving these positive roles in my life. But I think maybe this person could. Do you need to try to have coffee with them? Or start to have more for dinner? Or do something to add that influence into your core relationships? Craig Rochelle said this way, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That might be a way to summarize some of these things that Scripture is telling us. The wise walk with the wise and grow more wise. Companion of fools suffers harm. Who's in that five? Do you need to prune? Do you need to add? I'm going to pray for wisdom for you in that, because I think it would determine significantly us becoming who God desires us to be. So I'm going to pray for you. Father, friendship is something your word speaks to throughout, from beginning to end. There's lots of places where we see friends like David and Jonathan and others. There's places where we hear encouragement for how we ought to treat people that we are in relationship with. And this is tough for all of us because friendship is so personal and we're so close often to people. And so as we started off by just writing this list, God, I pray that you'd give us some clarity about who's in our inner circle. God, I think you've called us to love a lot of people in bigger circles. But just like you did with your disciples and your core group of three, that there would be sort of this inner level of our life where there are certain people that are allowed to influence the way we think and process, and they're the ones that we see them and we go, they are seeing me as God is seeing me. They are speaking to the abilities and the gifts he has given me. They are encouraging me in those. They are people when I feel like I am just down and in a dark season of life who point me back to you. They remind me to find my strength from your Spirit and your presence. They encourage me in seeking that. They pray with me. They laugh with me. They cry with me. They also hold me accountable. They help me to become all that you desire me to be. Will you help us to look at that list and go, I need these kind of people in my life. How do I either start to prune some, or how do I start to make and forge some new relationships that fill those roles? Give us wisdom. It's different for all of us. So I pray for each one that you would give them wisdom in their life to make these decisions. Because God, I think friendships have so profound an impact on where we end up in our walk with you, in our service to you, in our ability to make an impact for your kingdom. And so I pray for each of us that we might be able to do that. And God, mostly for these wonderful people, will they feel your presence this week? Will they be drawn close to you in their time with you? Will they just feel you strongly speaking to them, and would you grow them into the kind of people you desire them to be, including me? We pray that in Christ's name. We trust you for it. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.